If we have not been able to meet personally this morning with everything that has taken place within the last 3 hours, I get the privilege to speak to you almost every Sunday. And actually, last week, a week ago, personally, I celebrated my 6th anniversary of preaching and teaching the Bible at First Baptist Church. And back in 2013, when I got the call and I got invited to come and speak, the church was in the transition of not having a pastor. So there was no pastor in the church. And they invited me just to come and preach. Eventually, after a couple of Sundays where I preach, I was invited to stay as an interim pastor, which means a pastor that helps the church transition. And through that experience, from day one, when I first came in January 2013, 6 Januaries ago, we touched in the same subject of the core values of the church, because in my mind, it was no-brainer. If I get the opportunity to speak to any church, not just First Baptist, especially in a transition stage, I want to go back and take some of these conversations and reconsider, learn some of these principles. And that's why we chose the series, and we choose the series every January. So this is the 6th time that we go into this, what you may call State of the Union, you know, kind of, the understanding of what the church is supposed to be and what the church is supposed to do. Now, part of this conversation and why we're having this conversation today, which today is part two, we're going into week number two, it also has to do with the reality that, as I said earlier, the church called me as an interim pastor. About a year and 3 months into that experience, so by March of 2014, about a year and 3 months later, the church called me as the pastor. So I went from interim into, I guess, the pastor. But in reality, if you just think with me for a second, and that is applicable to you as a father, as a mother, as a worker, as a student, there are no permanent things. Like, I'm sorry to break it down for you, but if you are married or you are raising kids or maybe grandkids, there will be no marriage in heaven. So your blood relationships eventually stop. There will be no parents and children and grandparents in heaven. So all that I'm trying to tell you is that everything that we do, everything that we, you know, process, and for me as a pastor, I'm still the interim pastor. Why? Because I'm not permanent. No pastor is permanent in this church. No church member is permanent. So everyone is interim. Literally, everyone is interim. Now, within the window of opportunity in our interim section, in our transitional stage, we are responsible to do this. Because there will be a legacy. There will be some sort of a teaching, a lifestyle that we will pass on into the next generation. So the series is called Succession, because we look into the life of one of the guys that modeled this, besides Jesus, and his name is Paul. And last week, we began the conversation from a letter, that is the letter to the Colossians. And again, it's on your little handout thing in there. And on that letter, Paul writes to churches where they're struggling to do this. And they're struggling for multiple reasons. One has to do with the actual content of the gospel, with the actual content of Christianity. So the church is confused in this time in history. So Paul writes this letter from last week, trying to bring clarity of what the gospel is, and by default, is going to show you what the gospel is not. So again, think about your role that you play in life as a child, as a grandchild, as a student, as a single person, as a married person. You have to make sure that everything that you do has some sort of a non-negotiable content of what you say and what you do and what you feel and what you think. And in that transition, Paul writes to these churches because this is the process on how the gospel is literally carry into the fulfillment of the Great Commission. So for us, again, beginning last week, if you were not here last week, you can always go back into the website at the bottom of that little handout, and you can see that. But basically, we introduce the three core values that we have embraced for basically 6 years, which is basically, and again, I'm using big kind of a complicated words, but I explain them to you, which is logos means the study of. So the study of Jesus, the study of the mission of Jesus, and then the study of this word ecclesia is basically the word church. So we said last week that Christology is simply everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus basically conveyed about himself. I ask you to make the effort not to think of what you think of Jesus. I'm glad that you have views of Jesus. I'm glad that Jesus is a personal, you know, relationship or in your life, which is, I'm glad. But before we talk about your thinking, my understanding, my knowledge, my experience, we have to talk about what he said about himself. So the study of Jesus is simply the study of what he said. And last week, we went through that. Now, last week, what I did, I basically took you into Colossians, and I gave you a little synopsis of what Jesus said about himself. And Jesus said about himself that he, Jesus, is the head, and we, the church, are the body. So Paul is writing to churches, in this case, the churches in this Colossal area, this area of Asia Minor, where they were confused. And part of the confusion is that they thought that they were the head and that Jesus is simply my cosmic butler. Jesus is simply supposed to do what I think, what I believe, how I believe, my preconceived ideas. And Paul says, no, Jesus is the head. We are the body. The question comes, what does that mean? That means that Jesus is the, what's Jesus? And again, think in terms of Genesis 1:1, John 1:1, that in the beginning was the Word, that in the beginning, Genesis says that he created the heavens and the earth. What's the point? That Jesus is before the beginning. We talk about the supremacy and the eternality of Jesus, and Paul says he is the firstborn among the... So last week, I gave you multiple pictures of Val Kilmer and Michael Keaton, and I don't remember this, and then who else was on that picture? All the Batman characters. I don't know if you guys remember that picture. I'm not going to put it again. But all that I told you was this, that among all the Batmans, there is the original one. There is the one from the 60s, right? So Paul, when he says that he is the beginning, he is the firstborn, ironically, when you look at the journey of humanity, back in the book of Genesis, there was an original man. His name was Adam. But Adam made the mistake to think that he was the head instead of the body. Adam wanted supremacy. Verses 13 through 17, if you read Colossians, is of the supremacy of Jesus over the cosmos. And we talked about that extensively last week. So Paul is basically taking the supremacy of Jesus over creation and simply saying, now, the same sovereign Lord over everything is Lord over the church. So you and I, which are in a little cul-de-sac, theologically, relationally, financially, emotionally, the God who is the God of everything is also the God of your and my little environment. And in this case, is the local church. So in this case, go back to Adam. Adam made the mistake back in Genesis chapter 3 to believe that he was the head. And he and Eve obviously rebelled, disobeyed, and then the consequences are obvious. When Paul says that he is the beginning and he is the firstborn, he is implying that although Adam was the first among men or humanity, there is a second Adam that now, he's not the first one in humanity, but he is the first one on a brand new race, on a brand new worldview. And that's the movement of Jesus Christ. And that's called the local church. The thing that I challenged you last week, and I want you to hear this again, and I'm going to try to emphasize this over and over again, is that the supremacy of Jesus begins by making himself nothing. So this morning, there is no way around. If you want to find your identity, your purpose of existence, the purpose and the reason why you take the next breath in your heart, you have to join Jesus in literally the sacrifice of who you are versus, and again, hear me say this carefully because I don't want to sound judgmental, but I think unavoidably sounds judgmental. Unfortunately, American Christianity or American culture is exactly the opposite. In American culture, it's all about our rights. It's all about my, you know, my views, my freedom to express what I think. And especially if you have social media, you got a venue to really convey to the world what you believe and think. And again, I'm not against those things. All that I'm saying is that if we're going to be the body, and if we're going to be the families and the individuals who actually have Jesus as the head of our homes and my relationships and my finances, I have to understand that how you get there is by joining Jesus on his deadness. So I don't want to hear how much you know and I know. I don't want to hear what rights you may feel you think and what's your logic. I want to hear how men and women are willing to die with Jesus, and I explain what that means in just a second, so we can have Jesus as the firstborn and the beginning, and we can see our lives where he is the head versus me exalting my thinking, my rights, my views. Well, ultimately, he basically said this: when and if you are willing to join Jesus through his suffering and deadness, there is a reason why you do this. In other words, we are not the religion, we're not the movement, we're not the people that simply want to suffer for the sake of suffering. Nor are we the people that we come to Jesus and put Jesus as the head so we can avoid suffering. Suffering is unavoidable. Here's the question with suffering. The question with suffering is not if it's going to happen. The question with suffering is if my suffering, if your suffering, has the purpose to make him supreme. That's the only question. Is your suffering, is your conflict, is your struggle, is your brokenness exalt Jesus? Or is your suffering and your struggle going to exalt you? Who's going to be exalted? See, and this is where, again, I'm trying to help you understand, help us understand that if you embrace everything that Jesus said about himself, today I want you to embrace, we want us to have the conversation over what Jesus did. This is essence. This is behavior. This is who Jesus is. Last week, this is what Jesus did. So if we're going to talk about this, let's go back to Paul. Let's go back into churches like the church in Colossae that they were confused. I'm going to show you another church. And you know what the common denominator is among churches in the Bible? They are confused. So if you feel confused or you feel that you're in a dysfunctional scenario, if you feel discouraged, you are in good company, because now we're going to go to this context of church. This whole concept of knowing what Jesus said about himself and what he did is given in the Bible through the concept of community. So for us as a church, we believe that the community and the church, which is the body, not the head, is given in the concept of membership. And the concept of membership, because again, in my mind, and I know your mind is the same thing, I'm thinking of Costco. I'm thinking of Sam's. That if you have the membership and you pay your fee, what's going to happen? You can pull into the gas station, pull out your card. Before you pull out your debit card or your credit card and you insert your Sam's Club and you insert your Costco card, and then you get the benefit of drawing gas, in this case, from those companies. That's not what we're talking about. This concept of membership, please hear me say this, this concept of membership is simply the urgency to deepen our relationship with God and others, because we are interims, because we're only in this life for a little while. I don't know if that makes any sense. And by the way, for me, this membership is what actually is going to help me to understand that my personal preferences in the context of community is the only way that they can become less than Christ's likeness. So the reason why I come into the body of Christ, the reason why I join this concept of not only being saved, but behave like a saved person, it has to do because my tendency is to be like the first Adam. My tendency is that maybe doctrinally, maybe conceptually, I believe Jesus is the head. But when it comes to the actual decision-making, the actual how I feel and how I think, I typically put myself as the head. So what happens is, through the concept of community, is when you take your personal preferences, which, again, I'm not against what you think and who you are and how you feel. We can hear you and you can hear my views, but at the end, my views, my thinking, my understanding, my experiences, my circumstances must be less than Christ's likeness. In other words, this is what I will describe: the mission, the behavior has to be less than actually the person of Jesus Christ. So today, what I want you also to think for a second before I go into more of this membership concept, I put the word family on purpose because back in 2012, I was privileged to travel with an organization called Buckner International. And we went to Addis Ababa in Ethiopia. And when we spent about a week and a half in Ethiopia visiting villages, for the first time, this is 2012, in my life, I got to experience the worldview of the Bible. Meaning, the worldview of the Bible in this regard. I come from, obviously, from Western civilization. I'm just like you. I'm immersed in a very individualistic mindset. And when I walk into these communities for the first time, I got to see what a tribe, what a clan is. And I got to see people's groups moving together and doing life together for the first time. I never seen that before. That is the background of the scriptures. In the Bible, this concept of family is something that is integrated. So in this time, in this countries, and back in Bible times, when you hear and you see how life was done, the elderly were taken care of by the children, and the children taught or educated the grandkids how to do life in community. So that's what we're looking at when the concept of membership. You will never be able to embrace the mission, the behavior of Jesus on your own. There is not such a thing as, well, I just read my devotionals. I don't go to church. I don't have to go to church. I just do my thing and I pray to God. I'm glad you do those things, but that is not the worldview of the Bible. See, hear me say this closely. Jesus saves you from eternal damnation. So I want you to make sure that you are saved from hell. But the conduct and the behavior of Jesus saves you from self. Saves me from my, what's the point? That if you think about counseling, if you think about, you know, the way that we can avoid mistakes, it happens in community. It happens on the counsel from others and with others. So here's what I want you to understand. This community is a covenantal relationship. This is beyond what Sam's Car or Costco or your phone contract is. This is a covenantal relationship that is irrevocable, that is unbreakable. This is the concept that this relationship, please listen to me for a second, this relationship is means to an end. We do not worship the relationship. Translation, think about marriage. As much as I love marriage, and this coming Saturday, I'm gonna do for, this is my fourth, and I began pastoring about 27 years ago. This is the fourth, 50th anniversary that I'm gonna do, celebrate. So on Saturday, I'm going to have two individuals that they've been married for 50 years. And as much as I'm going to give them credit and I'm going to preach the gospel, here's what I'm going to remind them, what I'm going to remind you. Marriage is means to an end. I love marriage because that takes me to the bride. Right? The win is the bride. The win is not to be married. The win is not to avoid singleness. So think in the relationship. The relationship with God is extremely important because he takes me to, what's the win? The win is God. So church membership, if you think about church membership, is important because it's the vehicle to what? It's the vehicle to others. That's why we value this conversation. So here's what I want you to hear. The concept of community is the concept of community that in reality, Paul is telling us, there is no way you can divorce your relationship with God, whatever that may mean for you, and your relationship with others. You can't do that. And these churches were doing it. So for us, what does that mean for us? Here's what it means. For us, that means water baptism. This is one of the best ways to symbolize and really exemplify this. Why? Because water baptism, which is an external illustration, an external experience of something that happened internally, see, it is the reflection of the individual. We practice what is called believer's baptism. What does that mean? Here's what it means. We believe, this is believer baptism, we believe that baptism does not save you. But because you're saved, you get baptized. Does that make sense? Baptism doesn't save you. If you go through water baptism, doesn't mean that you have a relationship with God. It simply means that since you have a relationship with God, that's why you get baptized. So here's the point. The individual is brought into the water. We call this the water grave. It's like a graveside. So we literally dunk you. We put you underwater because you going underwater is the way that you exemplify your relationship with God. You have to die spiritually. You have to die to self to join God. God is not the God that is simply going to improve or give you a better version of yourself. When you die, and in this case illustrated by baptism, and you are brought into the water, it's because you have, just like Jesus, for 3 days, he was on a graveside. He died. For Jesus to conquer sin and hell and Satan, he had to die. So you are joined with Jesus through that. But once you come out of the water, and by the way, this picture, is the person going down or is coming up? Where is the person? Can the picture tell you where the whole motion is? It's pretty obvious that it's coming up. You see the water, right? So here's the point. When you come out of the water, just like this young lady is coming out of the water, as you come out of the water, you are not simply coming out of the water so you can have an assurance to be with God one day. You come out of the water to have a relationship with the body of Christ. So you go into the water to relate to God. You come out of the water to relate to others. Apparently, the problem with these churches is that they were dividing and splitting the experience. So what I want you to think about for a second in this morning, because Paul writes to churches with a lot of conflict on this, hear the words of Paul very clearly. For us, by the way, we're doing baptisms next Sunday. So if you've never been baptized and you'd like to get baptized, come and see me after the service. We're doing a baptism class on Wednesday at 6:30. You need to come and join the class, especially because I got to walk you through the logistics of getting baptized. I don't want you to freak out once you get into the water. And you're going to be like, oh, I don't know how to do this. Well, come on Wednesday and we'll do this. Here's what the Bible says. So Christ himself, what did he do? In other words, if we're going to experience this picture in fullness, not only the joining Jesus, but joining his church, you have to go through the instruction of the Bible. And the instruction of the Bible is that literally Jesus gave, what did he give? He gave apostles, he gave prophets, he gave evangelists, he gave pastors, and he gave teachers. The purpose of these gifts, the purpose of these experiences, this giftedness, this way of doing life has to do with the purpose that you will see in the church people with the gift of being sent out. That's the gift of apostleship, and that's for the extension of the church. The prophet is the one who knows the gift of prophecy, and is for the purpose of integration. The gift of evangelism for the purpose of recruiting, and the gift for the impact of expansion. The pastor is the one who cares and nurtures the church, and then the teacher is the one who explains and is for the purpose of understanding. What's the point? Hear me say this. The point that I'm trying to give you is that if salvation is so you come out of the water and you join a community, the Bible tells you how the community operates. So this is not community for the sake of community. Because if you think about it, if you just want community, you potentially are going to worship community. And community, just like marriage, just like parenting, is means to an end. What's the end? Here's the end. The end is that for us as a church, we believe that there is an inner circle of leadership. This is the church. And whether it's leadership or the entire church, the entire body of Jesus has been gifted with one of these gifts. So as you sit in this place, the concept for me as a pastor, which apparently based on this, my role is to care for the purpose of nurture, many of you have that same gift. You may not do it at a vocational level the way I do it in this regard, but here's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that whether you are in this circle of the intentionality of serving God this way, or you're in the circle of being a member of the church, there is no difference in the worth and the value. How do I know this? Hear me say this. Because whether you are, again, you are here or you are here, here's the purpose. The purpose is simply to equip his people. The churches in Ephesus, what's the opposite of being equipped? My son plays basketball. And obviously, the better that you train, the better you develop your skills, the better chance you have to win on the court. Tracking what I'm saying? But if you bring people who have not been in shape, training, developing, so the churches in Ephesus, apparently, they have grown into self-sufficiency, self-righteousness, know-it-all. The type of Christians that simply are not teachable. So hear me say this. One of the reasons why we come out of the water after joining Jesus in his deadness, and we come into not only a brand new life, but into a brand new relationship, which is the local church, is so we can cultivate a lifestyle of teachability. Now, dream with me. Just for a second. Dream. Think about it. You and I created a DNA of succession that we raise children and grandkids, singles, that you will marry individuals, whether it's a girl or a boy, that you are dating and eventually marry someone, that the driving force is teachability instead of all-knowing, instead of self-sufficiency. Or the other side of the coin is self-pity, is depression, is simply thinking the worst of himself or herself. Well, look at what happens. Apparently, this fivefold ministry in the church is for the purpose to create a DNA of teachability, because teachability creates what? So again, dream with me. Can you imagine people joining the church for the purpose of serving one another? What's the opposite of service? Serve. Serve me. Can you imagine a relationship of dating and eventually marriage, that the reason why I'm marrying you is so you can serve me? Can you imagine a generation of young men and women that we raise them with the mindset that no one should tell you what to do, and therefore life exists to serve you? The gospel reverses this natural way of thinking. And Paul is saying this whole concept of apostles, prophets, and teachers, and pastors, and evangelists, they exist. They've been gifted for the purpose that you plural, not you individually, you plural, move from self-sufficient, self-righteous, self-indulgent, which, by the way, you never see those things in the mirror. You never called yourself, you know, greedy or self-sufficient. You move into a learner, humility, always looking to seek counsel that eventually is reflected on your service. Now, here's what happens. So that the body of Christ, he's not talking about you. He's not talking about your marriage or your finances. He's talking about the body of Jesus. The body of Christ may be. So reverse the order of this statement. What Paul is implying, and I'm just drawn into statistics. In United States of America, among Baptist churches, 4,000 churches close their doors every year, just in this country alone. Because instead of being building up, what's happening to marriage? What's happening to young people? What's happening to the potential that God has created you to be? Is being teared down. We get a generation of men and women that are driven by self-centeredness, for the purpose to be served, that eventually is self-destructive. Anybody tracking what I'm saying this morning? So apparently, it is in community where you understand that the building of your life ultimately is satisfied on the building of the body of Christ. So the purpose in here is not for you to be better or to be healthier or to be prosperous. I want you to be healthier and better, and I want you to see the fullness of God. But hear me say this. The fullness of your purpose, why you exist, is only developed in the context of community, in the context of others, with others, for the sake of, come on, others. So Paul basically simply admonishes this church and says, I want you to understand that the purpose is that all, not just you Jewish people, not just you Greek people, that's what the church was made of, not just you Roman people, not just you barbarian people, I want all of you to reach what? To reach something that you haven't reached and you have forsaken. And in this case, if unity is something that we reach, would it be possible? Would it be possible that these churches were also reaching something? What would be the opposite of unity? Now hear me. Look at me. Here's the tragedy of these churches and the tragedy of our world. The tragedy of these churches prior to the writings of Paul is that they thought that division, prejudice, self-righteousness was unity. You get into a place where now we're so broken that what the Bible says is death, we call it life. What the Bible says holiness, we call it mistakes. We have an upside down moral compass that Paul is saying, and this is achievable through intentionality. And the intentionality of the church is teachability, it's a life of service, and then a life that helps to build this up. This unity fuels, this unity promotes faith, and it promotes knowledge. So just translate these words. What would be the opposite of faith? Disbelief? Are you struggling with believing? Are you at the place that you are at the verge to say Christianity is not for real? Are you at the place that you have people in your life close to you, children, parents, that they have walked away from the faith? Please listen to me. See, this faith is experienced in the concept of unity. Faith is something that is given to you at a personal level, but it's not given to you at an individual level. There is not such a thing as a me and God. If you know God, it's for the sake of others. It's for the sake of the all. So watch this. Is the faith and is the knowledge. Obviously, the opposite of knowledge is naiveness, is ignorance. But please hear me say this, because here's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is that nor this faith, much less knowledge, is about your knowledge and your faith, but the knowledge and the faith of Jesus. So apparently what Paul is teaching us this morning is if you want to see unity in your family, in your work environment, in your church, if you want to see unity in your marriage, it's not about simply agreeing on what you guys believe. It's not simply agreeing on the facts. It's about agreeing what he believes and what he knows. So as you sit in this place and you hear the sound of my voice, my question to you is not if you have faith in Jesus. My question to you has been, do you possess the faith of Jesus? My question to you is not if you know Jesus or you believe in Jesus. My question to you, my question to me is, do I believe Jesus? Everything that he said, everything that he has stated. This Son of God is the one that takes us into maturity, which the opposite is immaturity, attaining the whole measure. Versus, what would be the opposite of whole? Partial? None? Whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I'm here to tell you that these churches were not known by their theology, their doctrine, their programs, their systems. These churches, when they finally got these principles straight and they looked at the fullness of Christ as the win, they were known by their generosity, by their teachability, by their life of service, because they took the destituted, they took the orphan, they took the widow, they took what the government, in this case Rome, nailed down, put down, and they came to the rescue, and they walked with people that they were not supposed to walk with. They embraced people they were not supposed to embrace. So as we pray this morning, would you consider this morning to maybe for the first time, to hunger the fullness of Christ? Because the opposite of the fullness of Christ is simply people, individuals that are full of themselves. The opposite of the fullness of Christ is people who find pleasure simply on thinking about themselves and no one else. See, people who disregard the fullness of Christ is people who promote their own faith and they promote their own knowledge. It's the people that they look at the Son, which is Jesus, simply as a cosmic butler. It's people that they do not care about unity and much less they care about all. It's all about me. So as long as I can go to heaven, as long as I can believe what is convenient to me and I can know what is agreeable to me, That I'm good with it. See, that is not the movement of Jesus Christ. That's not why we exist. So what I want to ask you today is that maybe for the first time, would you make a serious commitment to embrace the fullness of Christ? If you come back next week, I'm going to tell you what that means. I just wanted to give you the foundation. I wanted to give you a lay the background of where we are going as a church for 2019. Would you please stand on your feet as we pray?